This morning, we're going to finish up our series on love, and we've been talking about love leading up to Valentine's weekend, which if you didn't go out the other night, you may not have noticed it was Valentine's Day because nobody in Greenville ate at home, which doesn't make that weekend that different than, Jenny, you ate at home? Who cooked? Oh, you got take. Oh, you got take. Oh, I got takeout. Yeah, that's kind of cheating, Jenny. But we're going to be looking at a passage from John chapter 15 today. As this is going to be our final installment on love, and this passage I think is a really good passage to close on as Jesus talks about love in this text. But he starts, this is probably more familiar to most people because of the reference to the vine and the branches. So we're going to start there in verse 5, John chapter 15, verse 5. And I promise we'll get to the part about love in a few minutes. But Jesus starts by saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay, so first of all, that sounds really, really bad. When you read that verse, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. What kind of fruit do you think he's talking about? Grapes. Thank you, Ryan. Very good. Oh, was it Caleb? Was that Caleb? I'm sorry, son. I'm sorry. My bad. Good job, son. I'm sorry about that. I'm very sorry about that. So, by the way, I'm impressed that you weren't going to let Ryan take credit for that either. That's good for you. Good for you. I want you to imagine yourself going out one day and showing up to work for this farmer. And this farmer, he's hiring you to pick fruit. You're going to be a fruit picker today. And he, as you walk in and you sit down, he gives you a basket. And he said, here's your job. He said, I want you to go down through this apple orchard and I want you to pick apples. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pay you by the bushel, however many apples you pick. You pick the ripe ones, make sure they look good, and you bring them to me. Okay. So you get your basket, and he sends everybody off, and then you straightway head into the orange orchard and start picking oranges. And so when you show up at the end of the day and you're feeling really good about yourself because you have been quite the proficient picker today and you have bushels and bushels of oranges. And you show up and you're like, here you go. Jimmy, are you narrating over there? By the way, ladies and gentlemen, that's Jimmy, and that's Jimmy missing my point entirely. Not about the season, Jimmy. Not about the season. So you pick. That's fantastic. So you show up, and you've got all these bushels. How about pears? Would pears work better for my analogy? You've got bushels and bushels of oranges that you've picked, and the guy who sent you out to work looks at you and says, what are those? And you're like, they're oranges. And the guy looks at you and says, why did you pick oranges? And he said, I told you to pick apples. And he said, I didn't want to pick apples. I want to pick oranges. He said, but that's not what I told you to do. And your answer was, but that's what I wanted to do. Now, how many of you, by the way, think you're going to get paid? Nobody's getting paid. Nobody's getting paid because you did not produce the fruit that you were supposed to produce. Now, I want you to take note of what Jesus is talking about here. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And then they gather them up and cast them into the fire. I want you to take note here that when Jesus is talking about bearing fruit, he's not just talking about the difference in bearing fruit and not bearing fruit, but he's talking about bearing the right fruit. And I think sometimes we have it in our head that I'm going to bear the fruit I want to bear. And so we get real busy about doing things that we think are useful because we like to do them. I tell my students at Pitt all the time, I harp on this in my class. I said, do not get a degree in something you enjoy. Get a degree in something that you can get a job in and make a living. I said, you'd be amazed the number of people who acquire thousands and thousands of dollars of student debt for a degree that there are no jobs. Why do you have that degree in Greco-Roman interior design? You live in Greenville. You live in Eastern North Carolina. Why do you have that degree? I like it. Are there any jobs in that degree field? No. But here's what I'm going to be. I'm going to be the most astute McDonald's fry cooker of Greco-Roman architecture in Pitt County. And that's going to get you minimum wage. Congratulations. We sometimes have developed in our heads this idea that I'm going to bear the fruit that I want to bear, and I'm not going to pay a whole lot of attention to the type of fruit that God wants me to bear. I'm just going to go out and bear fruit. I'm just going to produce some fruit, and I don't care if it's the right fruit. I'm just going to go out and bear some. And so Jesus here, in talking about the vine and the branches, I think most people would understand. He's talking about grapes here. He's using that analogy for a specific purpose. And by the way, why would Jesus use vine and branches in using this analogy?
Because it was an analogy to the people of that time.
That's right. Because in the Mediterranean region, grape growing was a major business. And by the way, anybody tell me why grape growing was such a major business? Because you made wine out of it. And wine was one of the predominant things that people in that region drank. So if, you know, it worked in the environment, it worked in the All right, you're on restriction, Jimmy. Mo, can you move over there and just sit? No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding, Mo. So what you did is you have an analogy that everybody would understand. And so all these people that Jesus is talking to, they hear this, they know exactly what it means. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you're going to bear a lot of fruit. And all these people understood, especially vine growers understood. If you have grapevines that are not producing any fruit, what do you do with them? You cut them out because they're drawing nutrients. They're drawing nutrients from the source, but from those nutrients, they're not producing anything. Now, how many of you have ever been in a study group or a work group or some kind of group of people that were supposed to produce something, and there were people in your group that contributed nothing? Any of you ever been in one of those groups? If you've never been in one of those groups, it's magical. And so at the end of the thing, where you get in college, you'd have a group, and we got to turn in this assignment. You turn the assignment, and by the way, they don't individually grade you. Everybody in the group gets the same grade. You get an A. So you've got this one person, and there's always one. It seems like there's always one in every group that does nothing and gets an A. And it's like it just. And by the way, you find it irritating. those of you who did all the work find it exceptionally irritating. Now, this image, though, is that in, and by the way, you have this sometimes in churches, right? Where we are all called as Christians to do what? Bear fruit, right? We're all called to bear fruit, right? And by the way, we're all called to bear the same type of fruit, fruit that is useful for God, the fruit of the Spirit, things like that. So when you start looking at this application, Jesus says, I'm the vine, okay? All of us, we're what? We're the branches, right? We're the branches. Now, I want you to pay attention to the analogy before I move on from it, because it's really important. You'd be amazed the number of people in the world who think that being in the vine is going to get them to heaven. All I got to do is be part of the vine. If I'm just part of the vine, I'm good. That's all that matters. I just have to be, quote unquote, in the vine. So Jesus says, if you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. And apart from me, outside of the vine, you can't do anything. But if there's someone who does not abide in me, someone's not bearing fruit, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather these vines after they're dried, and what do they use them for? These are kindling. We'll start fires with them. We'll throw them in the fire. Okay, so Jesus is using a pretty strong analogy here. He says, it is not enough to identify as part of the vine. That's not going to get you in. Imagine standing before God someday, and I wholly believe this is going to happen. There are going to be people standing before God on Judgment Day, and he's going to be talking to them, and they're going to say, just so you know, I was in church every Sunday. And he's going to go, really? And they're going to go, yeah. And he's going to say, fantastic. You were part of the vine every week. What fruit did you produce? And they're going to go, huh? What did you produce as part of the vine, as part of the body? What did you produce? Carbon monoxide? What do you mean, what did I produce? I was in church every Sunday. Right, but what did you do? How many people did you bring to Christ? How many people did you witness to? How involved were you in things of the church? How involved were you? What was your... No, you don't know. You missed... I was there every Sunday. And he's going to be like, and you were a part of the vine that produced no fruit. And according to what I told John years ago, guess what happens to you? I'm cutting you off, throw you in the fire. Can you imagine how disappointing that would be? To find out that after all those perfect attendance ribbons you got as a kid and all those Sundays you sat in church wishing you were somewhere else, but I'm going to be here because this matters, that on the day of judgment, he's like, yeah, really, it didn't matter that much because you did not bear any fruit. So he starts this dialogue about the importance of bearing fruit and the importance of the vine and what happens to parts of the vine that don't. So then we kind of move on from that. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, this is one of probably the most difficult verses in Scripture. How many of you have ever asked God for something you did not get? Okay, that's a bunch of you. So what do you make of this verse then? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Now, I love this verse because it's so controversial. And sometimes controversial verses are some of the best ones. Now, first of all, let's do some elimination. How many of you think Jesus is just lying here? Okay, I don't think none of us are willing to, because Jesus is without sin, so we know he's not lying. So if Jesus isn't lying here, then what do we make of this verse? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Now, if Jesus is telling the truth, now let's test that statement against some things we see in the New Testament. Paul has a thorn in the flesh. And Paul, anybody tell me how many times he wanted it removed? He asked? Three times. Three times Paul said, Lord, please remove this thorn in the flesh. And what did Jesus tell him? Huh? Bob, what did he say? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, which, by the way, is a really fancy way of saying no. That's a really nice way of saying no. Any of you ever had somebody tell you no really nicely so it almost didn't feel like a no until you realized, wait a minute, that was still a no. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. That means no, I'm not removing it. I'm not removing it, okay? So Jesus says, now, how many of you feel like Paul abided in Christ? Right? And his words abided in Paul? So Paul asked to have the thorn removed, and she said, no. Let's try a better one. Jesus says, I abide in the Father, right? I abide in the Father, he abides in me. And so on the night before the crucifixion, Jesus got in the garden, and here's that number again. How many times? Three times. Prayed what? Please take this cup from me. And what happened to Jesus? He got crucified. So here's what we know about this verse. We know that Jesus is telling the truth because Jesus doesn't lie. And we know that this doesn't mean that if you're a Christian, that God becomes a genie where you can rub the lamp and he'll come out and grant you wishes. So then what does this verse mean? Now, I think the key to this verse is kind of hidden in the language a little bit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and that's kind of the precursor. You can ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. But now listen to the next verse. My Father is glorified by this, that you do what? Bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, why did God not deliver Jesus from the crucifixion? If Jesus asked him three times, why didn't God deliver Jesus from the crucifixion? What's that one? He had to die for us. And in dying for us, what did Jesus produce? A tremendous amount of fruit. When Paul asked that his thorn be removed, Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. You're a better witness for me with the thorn in the flesh than without it. And by having that thorn in your flesh, what can you do on my behalf? You can bear a lot of fruit, man. I think you can bear more fruit with the thorn in than with the thorn out, so I'm going to leave it in. Here's what this passage is really about. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, in other words, if you're connected to me and I'm connected to you, then what kind of stuff are you going to ask for? Lord, how can I bear fruit? Lord, how can I bear fruit? What can I do that's going to make me effective in bearing fruit? Because when we're connected to him and he's connected to us, our requests are not always going to be selfish. How many of us ask a lot of selfish stuff from God? Yeah. When Caleb was in the hospital, I was asking God to make him better. Now, did that have anything to do with God? No. That had to do with me wanting my son better, right? Which is, as understandable as that is, by definition, it is still what? It's selfish. How many of you have ever seen a brother and sister in Christ at the almost at the end of their life, and you selfishly prayed that God would let them stay here longer instead of taking them to be with him? I would guess a lot of us have done that. And that's normally a selfish thing. We want that person here with us. There's nothing wrong with that, but it tends to be selfish. What Jesus is talking about here, he says, when you abide in me and my words are in you, when we're interconnected like that, the things you're going to be asking for is about bearing fruit. And this next verse, he says, look, what is God glorified in? Well, he's glorified that you can bear a lot of fruit. So when we ask him, when we're connected to him, and so we ask him for things that are going to make us more effective at bearing fruit, what does Jesus say? Well, yeah, God's going to give you anything you want because he's glorified in that. When you're more effective at bearing fruit, he's glorified in that. He's going to do that. So this is not about selfish requests. This is about people who are so connected to God and he's so connected to them that their requests are generally not selfish in nature, but they're about how can I be more fruitful? How can I bear fruit? And that's what Jesus has been talking about in the previous verses. And so that there's some context there, I think, which kind of helps us understand where Jesus is going with that statement. All right, verse 9. He says, just as the Father has loved me, here's the part on love, by the way. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. Now, abide means what? Live. Means live. He says, live in my love. And then he throws verse 10 out. If you keep my commandments, you will what? You'll live or abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All right, now this gets back to that opening analogy. I want you to go pick some apples. And so you got a basket, and you're like, I don't want to pick apples. I don't like picking apples. You know what I want to pick? I want to pick oranges. And the guy's like, that's not what I hired you to pick, but that's what I want to pick. See, a lot of times when we look at this thing about abiding in God's love, we come up with this idea that I'm going to be in a relationship with God on my terms. How many of you have ever tried to do something on your terms where your terms violated the other person's terms? Wow, was that Gwen? Why do I get a feeling, Gwen, that's the story of your life? Is that good? Gwen, I'm 53. If you go before me, Gwen, I feel like at her funeral, somebody's going to sing, I did it my way. And I'm not going to lie to you, I can do a little Sinatra. So I'll do a little Sinatra. I might sing that at your funeral, Gwen. Sometimes we're wired that way, right? We see it in the modern church. We see it all the time. In fact, more and more we're seeing people, I'm going to do it my way. I was sitting in the office one day having a really wonderful conversation with a person, and they were seeking relationship with God, and they were asking me questions, which was fantastic. We got to baptism, and I said, and, you know, scripture, I said, I'll show you some verses. So I showed some verses about baptism, 4 or 5 verses. And I, by the way, did not use Acts 2:38 because they were waiting for that one. So I didn't use that one. I had a bunch of others. And this person looked at me and said, well, what if I don't want to be baptized? I said, well, that didn't make any sense. Why didn't it make sense? I said, because it says do it. Here's all these verses. It says do it. But can I be a Christian without doing it? And I said, why would you even ask that question? What? Why would you even ask that question? Now, when you ask that kind of question to somebody, hey, how many of you have ever followed a recipe and got to a point when, I wonder if I can make this without this? Now, why would you even ask that question? Well, generally, either A, because you don't have that ingredient, or B, maybe you're allergic to that ingredient, or C, maybe you're just that kind of person. You're a contrarian, and you're determined. And I'm sure Gwen is not the only one in here that is predisposed to want to do stuff their own way. You know how I know Gwen's not the only one in here like that? Because I'm like that. And my daughter, who apparently is my genetic twin, has a little bit of that in her as well, I'm guessing. And by the way, we are not the only ones, because I've known some of you a long time. We get it in our head. I'm going to do it this way. It's easier that way. It's more efficient that way. It makes more sense to me that way. And that's our favorite one. It makes more sense in my head. But here's the thing. Jesus says, look, if you want to prove that you love me, and by the way, there are a lot of ways we try to prove our love. We profess our love. We do all these things. But Jesus says, look, this is real simple. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. And then as an example, he says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and so I abide in his. Now, if you read that, what would you imply is the inverse? If you don't follow my Father's commandments, if you don't follow my commandments, then what? You're not abiding in my love. You can tell people you love me. You can put on that little necklace with the cross on it before you leave the house. You can have your cute little Jesus fish bumper sticker on your car. You can have all the things. You can say, I listen to the Christian radio station in the car. You can do all of those things. You can have all the appearances. You can tell everybody how much you love Jesus. But Jesus says, really, guys, it comes down to a very simple equation. If you want to abide in my love, what do you got to do? Keep my commandments. You keep my commandments. I give a command, you do it. You don't have to understand it. I would argue you might not even have to like it. But Jesus says, if you want to prove that you love me, then you need to abide in my commandments. You need to follow my commandments. And so when we talk about love and we talk about our love for God and our love for each other, and we know that Jesus commanded the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbors yourself. And so what happens is sometimes we take that and say, here's what I'm going to do though. I'm going to show my love to God in a totally different way. Now, I want to take you back through the Old Testament. I'm just going to highlight a couple things, not going to spend a lot of time on. Just want to dance through some of these for you. From the beginning, God's commandment about sacrifices was to bring him what? The best. And so dating all the way back to Cain and Abel, Cain shows up with his sacrifice. And God rejected it. Why did he reject it? Because it wasn't his best. It wasn't what he asked for. We know that Abel brought his best lambs, but God totally rejected Cain's sacrifice. Now, Cain brought a sacrifice. He followed all the things that he was supposed to do, except one thing. He didn't bring his best. He did not abide in the commandment. There's a passage later where there's these two guys named Nadab and Abihu. And these guys were priests. And they had this censer with fire in it. Except it wasn't the right fire. There was one fire that burned all the time. You're supposed to go get that and start your fire to go do the burnt sacrifices. These guys had what God called unauthorized fire. And when they went to do the burnt offering with that fire, anybody remember what happened? What happened, Chris? How did they die? The fire jumped out of the censer and consumed them, and they died on the spot because they weren't using the right fire. Now, some people say, man, God's picky. I mean, that seems a little harsh. That's not harsh. This is harsh. David is transporting the Ark of the Covenant on a wagon, which was totally not what he was supposed to do. Supposed to be carrying it on poles that were run through the rings on either side of it. But he had it on a wagon. And you remember the story. The ox stumbles, the cart tips. Anybody remember that poor sucker's name? Uzzah. Uzzah, who's just minding his own business. He ain't in charge of this thing. He's just a scrub. He's just walking beside the cart like he was told to. He wasn't in charge of this thing, but when the cart tipped and the ark started to slide off the cart, what happened? Uzzah did what? He reached up and tried to keep the ark from falling off the cart, which is, by the way, a hero move. Except God said, don't touch the ark. And so when he touched the ark, what happened? Smoked him right down on the ground, dead. There was this guy named Lot, and his family was living in Sodom. And God sent some angels and said, I'm fixing to smoke this place. I'm burning it down. I'm going to destroy it. And these angels are going to get you and your family, and they're going to get you out of here to safety. But here's the thing. When you leave, don't look back. Don't turn around, look over your shoulder. Don't look to see the fireworks. When you leave, you keep your eyes on where you're going. Do not look back. And Lot's wife, as she's leaving, was like, did I turn off the water? Or it may have been her curling iron. She turns around. Scripture says what? Boom. She turns into a pillar of salt. Now, what do all these stories have in common? These are all people who made what would be, by our definition, fairly innocuous transgressions. I mean, these were not, I mean, come on. It's not like these people were blaspheming. It's not like they were, violating huge, important commandments in the Ten Commandments. It's not like any of them killed anybody or stole from any. These weren't bad people. But all four of them paid an incredible price for what simple thing? They didn't follow the commandments. They didn't follow the commandments. And by the way, I could really keep you here till 12:30, 1 o'clock. Going, some of you going, no, you can't. I could keep you here a while, just one by one, right? Going through the Old Testament and picking out people who paid for violating the commandments. And a lot of those commandments in our mind would be, well, that's pretty minor. I mean, that's not that big a thing. And yet, throughout Scripture, we see people paying heavy prices when they do not follow God's commands. And so Jesus here in this text says what? Guys, listen, this is real simple. It's real simple. Just as the Father's loved me, I've loved you, and I want you to abide in my love. Now, here's how you do that. It's real simple. If you want to abide in my love, it's real simple. You want to keep my commandments, and you'll abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his. It's not that hard. It's not that complicated. And yet, what happens to us all the time is that we say, I'm going to express my love to God like this. Well, I'm going to express my love to God. I'm going to express my love to God by doing this or doing that or accepting this or do. And God says, no, that's not what I told you. follow the commandments. Just follow the commandments. But I got a better way. No, no. You're making this harder than it needs to be. Any of you ever done that? You just make this harder than it needs to be. Just follow the commandments. I gave a test in my history class the other day. The first thing I tell them, I hand a test out. I said, guys, read the instructions. Here's what the instructions say on the multiple choice. It says, and I quote, please put the appropriate answer to the left of the question it corresponds to. Multiple choice. First kid turns your test in, hands it to me, circled every answer. Circled. I said, did you read the instructions? And she looks at me and says, what instructions? And I said, the ones in bold type at the top of the page. And the way you identify them is the word over them that says instructions. And I kid you not, she goes, yeah. After she admitted she didn't know they were there, then she told me she read them. I said, then why didn't you follow them? Well, now she's curious. So she takes the paper back and she reads them. And she looks at me and this is what she says. Oh. How many times do you think on the day of judgment God is going to hear somebody look at him and go, oh. I whiffed on that one. Totally didn't see that at all. And he's going to be like, look, I made this real simple. This wasn't rocket science. I didn't ask you to go do all these difficult things. I just said, follow the commandments. But you were determined that you were going to love me in a different way than what I prescribed. And we have example after example after example after example of people throughout Scripture who probably love God, but decided they were going to do it their way. I'm not going to use the right fire. I'm not going to give my best sacrifice. I'm just going to bring some stuff. I'm going to touch the ark. I mean, I'm trying to save it. He's clearly going to be okay with that. Verse 11. Jesus says, you know, I told you this stuff. He said, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Have you ever wondered if God cares if you're happy or not? I think we've all probably had a moment where we thought, I don't really think God cares if I'm happy or not. I don't think it matters to him at all. He says right here, he says, look, I've told you this stuff. I told you all these things about the vine and the branches and how to love me and the commandments and abiding. See, I told you all that. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. I never cease to be amazed at how grossly unhappy people that I look at and go, that person should be the happiest person in the world. How miserable they are. I couldn't help myself the other night. I'm sitting there watching TV, and I just, for some reason, when you put the remote in a man's hand, he's going to flip channels. That's just what we do. It may be in Scripture. I don't know. But if you're going to abide in my love, you're going to give me the remote, and I'm going to flip channels. And so I couldn't help myself. I flipped over to the Oscars. There's no more miserable group of people. You watch these people get up and give speeches, and they seem like the most unhappy, miserable people in the world. And they're like millionaires. They don't even have real jobs. They pretend to be other people for a living and get paid for it. And they make crazy money. And they're all unhappy. They're all miserable. Professional athletes. Most of them are just seem grossly unhappy all the time. Just yak, 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 never happy on Twitter, complaining about stuff. They're always unhappy. And you look at it and you go, how can you be that? How can you have that much money and be that unhappy? Well, it's not that complicated when you read this verse, right? What does Jesus say? the key to joy is? Him. He said, I'm the key to joy. And we see people, I deal with it all the time. Yeah, I talk to couples, and I'm like, you do realize that this relationship you think is going to make you happy will not always make you happy. And they always look at you like, how can you say that? You don't understand. My wife has it made. And there are days when I feel like she's not totally happy. And I've come to realize that that's not really my fault. It's that the truth is I'm incapable of providing the kind of joy that only comes from God. By the way, so are you, if you're wondering. Everybody in this room, I don't care how good a spouse you are. I don't care how good a parent you are. I don't care how good a kid you are. You are 100% incapable of providing the kind of joy that only comes from God. You can't get the kind of joy God's talking about here from relationships. You can't get it from a career. You can't get it from money. You can't get it from stuff. And there are millions of people who throughout the centuries have tried everything they could to find that joy absent of God. I'm not going to go to God for it. I'm going to find it in stuff. I'm going to find it in relationships. And if you want a good example, just look at Solomon. 1,000 women, richest guy on earth, wisest man who ever lived. Read some of his writings. He's a miserable dude. Until he figured out what? In Ecclesiastes, what does he finally figure out? Vanity? Vanity? And some of your translations probably say foolishness? All this stuff that I've got? It's junk. It finally, at the end of his life, he figured out that joy only comes from God. It didn't come from stuff. And so Jesus here is telling these people as they're listening to him, he says, look, why did I tell you all this stuff? Here's what I want you to understand. I want you to have joy. I want my joy to be in you, and I want your joy to be made full because of it. But here's the key. You can't get that anywhere else. You can't get it anywhere else. It only comes from one place. And so we see people all the time who are out there trying on their own terms to find happiness, and it's just not there. And they chase it and they chase it and they chase it and they chase it, and they never seem to be able to get it. And you watch these people, it's like they amass fortunes, and what are they constantly trying to do? Make more money. Make more money. And it doesn't bring joy. Maybe a sense of accomplishment, but no joy. So what I want you to take away from this morning is that all the things we've talked about in the last few weeks about love, that they have one important commonality. And that is that if they're not done in accordance with God's commands, then it's not really love. All these things that we talk about, all these things that we do in God's name, and I'll just kind of close with this text because I think it fits. The Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2, the Ephesian church, it was one of the most successful churches of its era. It was a phenomenally successful church, had a great reputation. And in his letter in Revelation, John writes that the church in Ephesus was doing all the right stuff, going through all the motions. But he says, I got this one thing against you. Anybody remember what it was? You've lost. You've left your first love. You love church. You love worship. You love doing stuff. You love feeding the poor. You love all that stuff. But you love doing that stuff, but you don't love me anymore. You love the activity, but you don't love the originator. And he says to him in a very stern warning, you better get that fixed. You better come back to your first love. Or he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove my presence from you. I'm going to take myself away from you. My challenge to you today is to think about what Jesus says here in John 15 and really evaluate. Am I trying to do all the wrong things for all the right reasons? Am I just obsessed with having this relationship on my terms? And a lot of people do that. I'm gonna be a Christian on my terms. And go back and say, you know what? Jesus says I can't do that. He says, I can't do that. The only way he's going to abide in me is if I abide in his commandments. And being connected, being part of the vine, if I'm not bearing any fruit, doesn't matter, because all that means is judgment day, I'm going to get cut off from the vine and thrown in the fire. And there's going to be a lot of people in judgment. They're going to be really disappointed to find out that being part of the vine was not enough. That trying to love God through their own sense of right and wrong was not enough. We've got to get reconnected to God's commandments, to doing it his way, for his purpose. We need to get connected to where we abide in him so that the things we want are the things he wants. And when we're in that kind of, synchronicity? I like that word. When we're connected to God in that way, he says, yeah, I'll give you the stuff you want because it's going to be stuff that benefits my kingdom. It's going to be stuff that's going to help you produce fruit. I'm okay with that. But to do that, we've got to abide in him, and to abide in him, we've got to keep his commandments. We've got to be connected to him, and we've got to understand that the only way we're ever going to find the joy that most of us in this room are probably desperately trying to find is through him, through his way. Otherwise, we become one of those poor people in the Old Testament like Uzzah and Nadab and Cain, who sort of was trying to do it right, just decided we were going to do it our own way, and it didn't end well for any of them. We're going to stand this morning and sing our hymn of invitation. I want to challenge you to reevaluate how you love God this morning as we sing our hymn of invitation together.